the book of Acts May 31st last year. So we have been in Acts all year. Of course, we have our diversions for Mother's Day and Easter and things like that. But Kim's muttering to herself, so I don't know whether that's relevant or not. The last one we were at for even longer. I think the last book we were in was... Well,
yes, she does.
Yes, truth is not just for church, Kim. I'm really tired. So all right, Acts 28. I'll just start reading and things will come back into perspective. We may get back to you later, Kim. Acts 28, starting in verse 1. Now when they had escaped, this is the shipwreck that they had been experiencing. They were on the boat like without hope for like 2 weeks. The ship breaks up and they make it to the island of Malta. When they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he's escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and we were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and 3 inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The end of the book of Acts. The first 16 verses relay the end of Paul's journey to Rome. So they had set out from Caesarea and gone from port to port, eventually getting in the shipwreck, eventually ending up on the shores of Malta. And they're well received on Malta. It says it's raining and it's cold, and the natives, yeah, it's funny to hear that. The people that lived in Malta came out and provided shelter for them, provided warmth from a fire. Then they see Paul's bitten by a viper, and they say, this guy has got to be one of the worst, right? He escapes from the sea. He escapes from this terrible shipwreck. I'm sure they were sharing with them the weeks that they were at sea and everything that occurred, how they'd thrown all the tackle overboard, eventually thrown the food overboard. He escapes from the sea, and he's bitten by a viper, so justice will not let him survive, will not let him live. And justice was a deity personified by them. Justice was going to have its way with them. Then he shakes the viper off, and they watch him closely, expecting him to swell up or just drop dead. Either one. This is what the expectation is. Neither one happens, and they go from justice about to claim him as a victim because of what a bad person he is. Well, he must just be a god. They go from one extreme to the other, and it impressed me how grateful I am that we do not serve a God who is whimsical. We don't serve a God of whimsy who says, well, you did this, so you're out. Or you did this, so you're good. Or you did this, so whatever. We don't serve a God of whimsy. We serve a God who is consistent. We serve a God who doesn't change. We serve a God who knows us in and out, who knows not only what we've done and doesn't live in the hope that we'll be better, but knows what we've done and what we will do. Not a God of whimsy. The God who says, I do not change, so you are not consumed. I love that verse. I love that verse. I do not change, so you are not consumed. They sail on from Malta on an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of Castor and Pollux, the twins. This is the constellation Gemini. Castor and Pollux are the twins. It's just an interesting fact that Luke drops in, right? Was he walking towards the ship and say, oh, Castor and Pollux, I think I'll jot that down. I don't know. There are some who believe that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were written specifically for Paul's defense in Rome, written down as a means to communicate Paul's ministry, the ministry of Christ up until that time, and to lay out before the Romans, this is what happened. I don't know that that's true. If that is true, I think Luke dropping in this idea of Castor and Pollux would have gotten them maybe a little bit of approval from the Roman court. Castor and Pollux, very important to Rome as deities. Actually, one of them was deified. The other was killed, and the other gave up half of his deity so that they could both be a constellation. Nice story, right? Yeah, good that we have all of that history here. But they recognize these two as having helped the Romans fight in the Battle of Lake Regillus. And this battle was the last battle against the native Latin kings to have control over the peninsula that we call Italy today. Castor and Pollux appear on horse to help the Romans win this battle. So if Luke was writing this, this would be a nice thing to drop in for the Roman emperor or whoever's judging the case to read this and say, oh, yeah, wow, they must be on our side. Maybe this will help Paul in his defense. I don't know. Some believe that this is the case. What I do know is we are so blessed to have the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And if it was written for that purpose and we get what we get out of it, hallelujah. Hallelujah for such a wonderful, wonderful, detailed explanation of what was going on in the early church and what was happening with the ministry as people went out to share the gospel of Christ. What an amazing, amazing thing. Written for that purpose or not, we are greatly blessed by having this account for building our faith. They arrive first after leaving Malta at Syracuse, which is actually a city in Sicily. Sicily is an island off the west coast, the southwestern tip of Italy. Italy's shaped like a boot, if you got that from my drawing. Italy's shaped like a boot. From there, they go to Rhegium, which is on the tip of the boot of the mainland. And there, they sail up the west. From there, they sail up the western coast to Puteoli, and they meet some of the brethren there. And they stay with them for 7 days. Then as they draw closer to Rome, they meet up with other brethren. Now, you need to remember, this was Paul's first trip to Rome. He had talked about desiring to go there. He had talked about wanting to go to Rome. He knew he was going to Rome, but he had not been there as of yet. And so imagine the delight that as he lands in these different places, as he journeys to these different places, and there are brethren there to meet him. People that he's had nothing to do with. Maybe he sent some. I can't think of a place in the Bible where it says that he sent somebody to Rome. But there they are, being spoken against everywhere, but they're encouraging Paul on his journey. And the evidence of Christ and the evidence of God's work going on in this place that he'd never been before. He wasn't the first to bring this message. So many other places, he was the first to bring the message of Christ. Here he's greeted by those who have heard already. And it says he's encouraged by this. All the other prisoners get delivered to the captain of the guard. But Paul, it says, was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And I think about this journey that Paul has been on from Caesarea to Rome and the relationship that he must have developed with the centurion as he traveled with him, right? We know of at least 14 days, but we know it's much longer than that. 14 days they were basically being driven by the wind. And this Paul, who had said to them, said many things to them, some of which they followed and some of which they didn't, this guy had seen all of that. And in those 14 days when there was nothing they could do but try to hold on from the storm, what was Paul sharing with him? Have you heard of Jesus? What do you know about him? Do you know about the history of the Israelites? He says later in this chapter, it's for the hope of Israel that I'm here. All that opportunity to share with this man. And he's obviously made an impression on him because when he delivers everybody else to the captain of the guard, I got to believe he speaks up for Paul and says, this one I think we can just let go. He's never tried to escape. In fact, he told me on the way here that his God had sent him to Rome and he's here for a reason. So I don't think we have any reason to believe he's going to try to escape now because he's tried to keep this whole thing together all along the way. So the things that he had learned from Paul about Jesus on this trip, we don't know what happened to the centurion. We don't hear anything else about him, but he certainly walked away impressed with Paul. Now, remember, Jesus had appeared to Paul in Acts 23:11, telling him, be of good cheer, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So Paul knew where he was going. And this is exactly what we find him doing for 2 years in Rome. So at the end of 28, you know, it says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. We know he's there for at least 2 years. We know that this is roughly AD 60. Now, we also hear from extra-biblical sources, Tacitus, who is a historian of the time, right, a contemporary of Nero and a very staunch anti-Nero guy. I was trying to find the word for being against someone, and it just escaped me this morning, and I still can't find it. He was virulently against Nero. So when you read the history of Tacitus, just remember that you're hearing from a guy who hates him, right? Maybe exaggerating some things, but in his history, he says that Nero had claimed that he would not render decisions in most cases that were brought in appeal to Caesar. That was beneath him. He was going to farm those things out. And there are only examples of a couple where he actually renders a decision, where he himself hears the case. This seems to change after 64 AD. 64 AD is when there's a great fire in Rome. Some believe set by Nero himself. Nero blames the Christians for this, and great persecution breaks out. More than likely, this appeal by Paul, his appeal to Caesar, this appeal was not heard by Nero. More than likely. Now, Paul's eventual death is slated as early as 62 AD, as late as 67. Peter, who is also martyred in Rome, is generally believed to be between 64 and 67 AD. Acts mentions the 2 years that Paul was in his rented house. So there's reason to believe that at this trial, Paul is acquitted and that he is turned loose, because we have him, we have record of him in Romans 15 talking about his plans to go to Spain, and we have extra-biblical sources telling us that Paul was in Spain. Clement 1 talks about Paul having been in Spain. So we have reason to believe this. Now, do we know if Paul ever got an audience with Caesar? Don't all answer at once. Do we know if Paul ever got an audience with Caesar? Yes, we do. Because, I know this was 2 weeks ago, but an angel of the Lord appeared to Paul in Acts 27, verse 24, and he said, "You will preach for me, you will speak for me before Caesar." Acts 27, 24. So we've got all these extra biblical sources for us to speculate on what may or may not have happened. We know at some point Paul gets before Caesar because God said he would. God sent his angel to tell Paul, "You will speak before Caesar." So whether it was at this first trial and it was one of those rare occasions that Nero actually heard the defense of somebody, or Paul got loose, or was set free and was able to go to Spain and then came back after Rome burned and the government was decidedly against Christians at that point, we don't know, but we do know for sure, because God tells us, that Paul had an audience with Caesar. All these other things we can speculate on. We have very firm ground when God has it in his word. When history doesn't agree with God's word, what's true? God's word. When our feelings don't agree with God's word, what's true?
God's word.
That's right. And Kim doesn't always tell the truth. I knew we'd get back there at some point.
Good job, Bill.
Hallelujah. So, Paul had been told multiple times, "This is not the end for you, Paul." Right? When you go back through the book of Acts, in Corinth, he was said, "Don't be afraid, Go speak boldly. I have many people in this city. In Jerusalem, he was told, don't be afraid. As you have testified for me here, so you will testify for me in Rome. Those are a couple of recorded times. We don't know if there are other times where Jesus said, you're all right. This isn't the end. But we know he was ready for it when it came. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He writes to Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. We know he was ready for it when it came. If you, and I would encourage you to go and read 1 and 2 Timothy, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, Onesimus. These are books written while Paul is in custody in Rome, whether it's this custody, if this was the only one, or whether it's this one and a subsequent custody. Go back and read, particularly read 2 Timothy and the passion with which the hurriedness of the tenor with which Paul writes to Timothy about the importance of the position and purpose that God has given him. Because Paul knew his time was drawing to an end. And he speaks with such passion to Timothy about these things. Go back and read it in that light. I wonder, as the Lord had told him many times it wasn't the end, did he tell him when it was? This time, Paul, this is as far as we're going to go, and then you're going to be with me. And he was ready for that. And he wanted to prepare Timothy for when he was gone. In verse 16 of that chapter of 2 Timothy 4, it says that he mentions no one stood with him at his first defense. And so we know there was a first defense. Whether there was a second defense or not, we don't. They may have, after his first defense, come to his house, pulled him out, and cut his head off, because that's how he died. As a Roman citizen, he could not be crucified. He could be killed in another way, could have been a more horrible way, but crucifixion was reserved for non-Roman citizens. We don't know, but we know there was a first defense. Verse 11, it says, only Luke is with him at that time of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Everyone else has deserted me. When you compare what Paul is saying and the emotion that you can feel in those words with what Luke writes at the end of Acts 28, they really seem to be two different times. Luke, very matter of fact, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. That sounds like, you know, the good part of my vacation, not the end when things got difficult. It's like, you know, he had a nice villa in Rome. He wouldn't have had the pizza, because if you've ever been to Rome, their pizza is terrible. It is like, if it was invented there, we certainly improved it. And I'm not like USA, 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 but on the pizza front, absolutely. The pizza in Rome, horrible. Blech. But when you compare that, you know, those two verses with the way that Paul speaks, these seem like two different times. Maybe it's just two different experiences. Luke wasn't under arrest. Paul was. I don't know. But the way they write about this is different. We don't know definitively, did he go to Spain? We do know that he had his audience with Caesar because God said he would. And we know that we can stand on the word of God. We also know that the Jews in Rome had this to say about the Christian faith. Concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. This was the perception of the non-Christians. This was the perception of the Jews that Paul brought to speak to. This sect is spoken against everywhere. About Paul specifically, they said, no one's written about you from Judea. Nobody that came from there had anything evil to say about you. But this group you're running with, That's a different story. We're not so sure about them. Spoken against everywhere. From the Jewish perspective, they were backing away from strict adherence to the law and were, at least for the Gentile converts, teaching against circumcision, potentially bringing Gentiles into the temple. This was a charge there. These guys in Rome hadn't heard of this because nobody wrote to them about it, but from their perspective, everybody everywhere were talking against this. From the Roman perspective, they were worshiping a criminal. Crucifixion was for criminals. They were worshiping someone who died a criminal's death. These Christians are crazy. What are they doing? They were practicing cannibalism. You must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood if you want any part of me. Oh my, did you hear about those guys? Ooh. Eating flesh and drinking blood? That's insane. The Christians do that. Did you know that? They set fire to Rome too. Oh, I believe it. Terrible people like that. They upset established trades and idol worship. Remember Ephesus? Oh my gosh. Don't mess with people's money. They refused to recognize the deity of Caesar, right? Now, at that time, you know, we have this picture of everybody having to walk up to Caesar and say, you are God and I love you, and make this ostentatious, there you go, Lisa, display of reverence for the deity of Caesar. This was, in that time, no more than saluting the flag or standing with attention while the national anthem was sung, right? This was just something, you know, Caesar God, oh yeah, yep, he is. Go about your day. But we see in our time what a stir not standing for the anthem can cause. So you add that to all of this other stuff that's going on, all these other things that they hear about these Christians, and you imagine how they were spoken against everywhere. The impression of the Jews that Paul is speaking to is that This is a bad deal. And Paul would write this in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? It was very clear that the Christians were one thing or another, right? When Paul met the brethren in Rome that he had never seen before, they were the breath of life. They were the odor of life, leading to life, that he saw. To other people, they were death. And we need to ask ourselves, is this what my faith resembles? Am I the aroma of life? Am I the aroma of death? You know, we speak about perfumes. You want to speak in French, right? The aroma of life, the eau de vie, sounds nice. The eau de mort, not so good. If I got that right. She nods. Fantastic. Lisa is my sounding board. I like the aroma of life. I want to be the aroma of life. Right? Oh, yes, I would love to help you get to know Jesus. I would love to lead you to life. I'd love for you to see me as a person leading you to life. Wonderful. The aroma of life. How about the stench of death? Do we embrace that one? I think most of the time I want to either be the aroma of life or I just don't want to smell at all. I just want to blend in. The problem is we have to be both if we are going to share the gospel. We have to be both if we are going to share the true gospel. Otherwise, we're sharing something less. Paul made it clear why he was there. He said, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." He knew that this was so much more than him, so much more than his life. When he talked to that centurion, he told him, "For the hope of Israel, I'm in this chain." And the centurion said, "What is the hope of Israel? Let me tell you about it. Let me share that with you. For the hope of Israel, I'm in these chains. For the hope of Israel, we've been saved. For the hope of the whole creation, we've been saved. This is our position, so much bigger than us. We get so caught up with our own lives, with our own feelings, with our own salvation. And it's for the hope of all creation that God has saved us. This is the position that we have." So we did a lot of driving on our trip. All told, probably somewhere close to 5,000 miles, right? Just the there and back would have been about 4,200 miles without any side jaunts. And we made some side jaunts. So somewhere, you know, between 4,500 and 5,000 miles. Mary doesn't like the way that I drive. And I do the majority of the driving, because when we're driving, if I've shared this with you before, I apologize. I know individuals I've told this, whether I said it from here or not, I don't know. So when we're going somewhere on a long trip, if I'm driving, fine. If I'm not driving, I just want to sleep. And Mary wants me to stay awake with her while she's driving. I'm like, "I was just driving. You drive now. Leave me alone. I just want to sleep." So most of the time, I do almost all the driving, unless I, you know, start to drift off and I'm like, "All right, we got to trade." I will say this. She's in class, but I'll tell her I said it later, and you can tell her too. Mary is a better driver than I am. All right? I humble myself in the sight of the Lord. I am a faster driver than Mary is. She is a better driver than I am. She keeps more distance between herself, and I've actually learned from her over time, and I've adapted some of her strategies, again, only faster. And so sometimes, you know, we get into arguments. I mentioned before, I have very good peripheral vision, and I can see the twitching on the side. I can see the reaching for the, you know. And sometimes I get a little frosted when I see it, right? No, never. And she says, could you please slow down? Could you please not follow so closely? And I'm like, "You don't understand. I'm trying to do it the way you want me to. And it's such, you know, I got to concentrate on driving. And now you want me to change how I drive too." You know, the argument begins. So, we're in the middle of one of these arguments coming from Flagstaff to Albuquerque. We stayed in Flagstaff, and then our next stop was to stay in Albuquerque, which was actually one of the shorter legs that should have only been about 5 hours. And so we're driving down the road. We're arguing, you know. So the argument happens, and then the silence begins. And so up ahead, now New Mexico is kind of known for odd people. And we're in New Mexico now, right? And if you're from New Mexico, I apologize. And again, for Iowa being forgettable, I apologize for that too. But we're in New Mexico. You know, they got Area 51. They're looking for aliens. It's a different place. And the speed limit is... Out west, the speed limit's higher, and I'm doing a little bit more than that. And I see up ahead on the side of the road, I'm like, "What the heck is that?" There's something on the side of the road, and everybody's going 85 or 90, right? And there's something on the side, and it's really high, and I'm thinking it's like one of these weird New Mexican backpackers, you know, that have... It's just going across the country, but there's something that's really tall on it, and it's like I can see this kind of big thing, And I'm like, has he got this huge aerial antenna sticking out of his backpack? And I can see he's dragging something behind him. And I'm like, is that all his worldly possessions? This, what an odd, you know, odd place, odd people. And we whiz by, and the guy, he's not wearing a shirt. He is wearing pants, thankfully. He's not wearing a shirt. And we whiz by, and the guy is carrying a life-size cross. Maybe you know that guy. Walking down the side of the road. Now, my first worldly response is, he's got a wheel on the back. That's not really fair. And my second response in the middle of our argument is to look at Mary and say, well, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? I don't know why that guy is walking across the country with a cross, but I know I'm supposed to be carrying mine. And I know carrying my cross isn't my wife who complains about my driving. It really isn't. And hers isn't my fast driving, but it really puts things in perspective. Paul says to this group that's with him, he relays the scripture from Isaiah, and he says, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And we have heard it. We have heard it. But are you understanding? Because they heard it, and they didn't. Are you perceiving? Because they saw it, and they didn't. Are you turning so God can heal you, not just once for salvation, but on an ongoing basis to become more and more like Jesus? Go back again, read 2 Timothy, read the passion Paul is pouring out as he knows he's on the verge of passing the torch, so to speak, to Timothy. Ask yourself, am I hearing? Am I seeing? Am I really turning? Am I following the one who died for me? In other words, as Paul describes in Romans 11, you as the wild olive branch that has been grafted into the tree, are you becoming more like the tree, or do you want to just retain your wildness? Do you just want, thank you for the salvation, I'm going to go my own way now? Do you want to become like the tree? Do you want to stay connected to the vine of which we are just branches and ready and willing and able for the Lord to come and do his pruning? All that occurred in Acts happened for the whole world, and all that occurred in Acts happened for each of us individually. What shall we do with it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you see our deepest need and that you have met our deepest need. And God, we are asking you in the name of Jesus to help us to take up our cross and follow your Son. Forgetting what is behind, striving toward what you have for us, God. Following Paul as he followed Christ, emulating his life. We thank you so much for our brother Paul, God. We thank you for every instance of his life and what you prepared him to do. We thank you for each time you appeared to him and encouraged him in his journey. And we thank you, God, for this privileged place that we have in you. Let us walk out of here again, God, more determined to be like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. If you need prayer, we're happy to pray with you. Enjoy your day.